We're turning now to the New Testament scriptures, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. For the sake of time, I will not be reading the first 18 verses. Keep in mind that the Lord is instructing His disciples there to avoid vain and empty religion, heartless prayer, heartless giving, heartless fasting, to be seen of men and not as a means of worshiping God. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. The word there is, be not anxious. Don't worry about your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, or by being anxious, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought, be not worried for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Our text at the close of this year and the opening soon of the new year is, no doubt you can guess, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As far as our responsibility to the Lord and to the world is concerned, as far as God's will for us is concerned, this is a keynote address. This is a theme verse of the Bible, a keynote address of our responsibility. If we could narrow the message of the Bible as far as our obligation, God's will for us, it is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. In other words, it's saying this not just to disciples, but to every human being. You better reckon with God as the King and as the Savior, or else. That's really what this boils down to. This is not just a message to the disciples of Christ, although the Sermon on the Mount was specifically a sermon to His disciples. This is a message for all the world. Seek God. Man's greatest need is to get right with God. And this is a text that goes to the heart of that need. This was really the core of His sermon to the disciples. But it's also a message to those who are not His disciples. We read together Psalm 96:10. It says, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns, that He has a kingdom, and they need to seek Him and His kingdom and His righteousness." It says in Psalm 96 toward the end, "He shall judge the people righteously and the world with righteousness." To Western culture and to our country, a monarch or a monarchy is not that which we desire. Or if we ever desired a king, it would be a king to serve us, but not a king to conquer us and to rule over us as a sovereign lord. But the Bible speaks of a monarchy when it speaks of God and His control over the heavens and the earth and over all His people. And to ponder the fact that this verse is very early in the New Testament shows us its relevance and its importance. The very first book. And the book of Matthew speaks of Christ in particular as the perfect king. The word kingdom is used most in the book of Matthew, some 50 times, versus all the other books of the New Testament. And other than the book of Revelation, the word king is used most in the Gospel of Matthew. So indeed, it speaks of Christ as the perfect king over God's kingdom. And if there could ever be a Christian's life verse, this would certainly be an appropriate one. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee." We have quoted it so often, and it is so familiar to us, at least the verse, that I'm afraid that it's easy to just park our brains and just to think we're just going to have another one of these routine messages from this text. But I encourage you to realize that the Bible is deeper than man's mind. It's a bottomless reservoir of truth and application. And certainly we can find fresh insight from this text, and we can find old store for our souls as well. For it says that those who are taking the treasure of the Word bring forth out of the treasure things old and things new. So I don't apologize if you are pondering something that's old that you've heard before. And I hope that there also can be something fresh and new that God would bring forth from this text in this context. What is the subject of this text? We can certainly touch it from different angles. But I think that we should ponder today preoccupation with God as King and Savior. Or we could say it, the absorption in God as King and Savior. What should absorb our lives? What should dominate our thinking? What should we be promoting above all things? We should be preoccupied with God as King, His kingdom, and as Savior, I think, is noted by the word righteousness. Preoccupation with God's continuing reign. It's not that He has reigned and shall reign, or even just that He is reigning, but It's a continuing reign from the beginning all the way to the end and throughout eternity. Does this preoccupy our minds? Does God on His throne, judging righteously, preoccupy our thinking, our plans, our prayers, our sermons, our lessons? Preoccupation with God as King and Savior. This is the dominant reality that exists today. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is dominant truth. This is absolute truth. Here in Boston, New York, Western New York, anywhere in the world, anywhere in the heavens, God rules. This should preoccupy all His creatures. If it doesn't, why doesn't it? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. Is it saying two things or one thing? We certainly can divide it into two thoughts, God's kingdom and God's righteousness. God has a kingdom to promote, and God has righteousness to promote. Can we combine into one thought God's righteous kingdom? In either case, there's certainly two thoughts that we need to ponder. I don't think it's just talking about that God is righteous, but His righteousness. It speaks of the righteousness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, for instance, in the book of Romans. It's speaking of God's rule over men in giving them righteousness. In other words, in saving them from their sins. The kingdom of God certainly has several ideas in the scriptures. One speaks of His general rule in the world as the monarch, as the King of Kings. That God is sovereign over heaven and earth, as Nebuchadnezzar said, that He has His way in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and there is none that can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? As Creator, He gave life. He is the ruler of His creation. He sustains and He takes life. He's the judge. He has a moral law, and He punishes and rewards accordingly. The kingdom of God is God's general rule. And it is saying, seek that. And the word seek speaks of pursuing, of being interested in, giving your time and your resources and your efforts to promoting the fact and being involved in the truth that God rules over all. Does everybody know that? Does everybody believe that? That God is ruling generally over all? We need to disseminate that knowledge. It's, in a big way, it's the church's fault if the world does not know or believe that God rules, that His kingdom is over all. But the kingdom of God also speaks of God's special rule. His rule in the Old Testament through Israel, the Old Testament church. It was a national church. That was the kingdom of God. But it's also speaking of His special rule through the church today as it exists. When Christ said, I will build my church, He was speaking of a kingdom that He was building. He's the King of saints. He's the King of glory. Ephesians 3:21 speaks of, unto Him be glory in the church. Through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. God's special rule, He has a general rule over all, but He has a special rule through the church that He's building by the work of His Son. And when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, He's saying, be interested in His special rule. In His general rule, yes, but be interested in His church. Be interested in the gospel. Be interested in reaching sinners. Be interested in spreading the gospel and exalting Christ. And of course, at least thirdly, the kingdom of God would refer to the ultimate, the eternal state. Heaven and hell is included in the kingdom of God in the future. Acts 4:14-22, Paul spoke of the future aspect of the kingdom when he said, "You shall through much tribulation enter in to the kingdom of God." And he was certainly pointing to the fact of eternity and the fact that God will continue to rule in the eternal state. So the kingdom of God refers to His general rule over all, His special rule in the church, and also to eternity. In order to promote people, to promote the truth of God's rule in eternity, and to let people know there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun, that they're going to stand before the living and true God one day. This should preoccupy the minds of every one of us, and we should disseminate this truth throughout the world. God rules. This is a dominant reality. God is ruling. And we need to become involved in this rule. We need to ponder this. We need to factor this into our plans every day and every year. It's a dominant reality. In other words, we live so often in our own little worlds. What am I going to do at home? What am I going to do at work? What am I going to do at school? What am I going to do? What are my plans today? In other words, we're seeking first our kingdoms. If God isn't factored into all our plans, it's our business, it's our pleasure, it's our governing, it's our nations, it's our religions. Everything is so often reduced down to you and me and what is in our little worlds. We need to realize it's God's world. It's God's kingdom. It's His government. It's His pleasure. It's His business. We're made for Him. He isn't for us. We're for Him. His kingdom ruleth over all. The kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. The kingdom of God. It's a dominant reality that we need to ponder. And I'm afraid in Western society, because of our democracies and our liberties and the focus on the individual rather than on one who is above us all, and though it may be good economically and good socially and helpful as far as our peace and tranquility is concerned, to not be dominated by the thought of a monarch, of the King of Kings who reigns over us, and in real way can be detrimental to the way that we live and the way that we think. This isn't a democracy. God's kingdom is not a democracy. What do we call it? It's not really a democracy, is it, that we call our government? God's government isn't a republic. It's a monarchy. He rules. He has the say. And He speaks of not only His kingdom, but His righteousness. Yes, it certainly indicates that He is righteous. That is, He is consistent in His character. That He punishes sin and He rewards righteousness. That He's without respect of persons. That when He is transgressed by angels and men, He condemns those who transgresses His rule. And He has the right to do so. He chooses to condemn. He must condemn all who rebel against His authority. But He chose to prevent 2/3 of the angels from falling in His sovereignty. And He chose to save an innumerable amount of humans that fell by His gospel of righteousness. And I believe that in particular, what the righteousness of God is, that's what it means. As Romans tells us, that God is righteous in saving sinners. That's the idea of the gospel in the book of Romans. That God remains righteous, true to His nature, when He saves sinners. The righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when it's saying to seek first God as the ruler and God as the Savior, I believe that's the intent of this text. To seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That He's the ruler, but He's also the Savior. who maintains his righteousness in converting sinners by the work of Jesus Christ. That he chooses to save an elect amount of human beings in a way that upholds his righteous being. Namely, through the atonement of a divine and perfect person, Jesus Christ. All other ways are unrighteous ways of salvation and self-righteous ways that will not affect it. The salvation is by a sovereign Savior. God is the King, and He is the Savior through Jesus Christ. This is the dominant news in reality. That's what it's saying here. When God says, seek ye this, first, foremost, with all of your heart and with all of your endeavor, what is it saying? This is the dominant reality. This is the front page news every day. This is what people need to hear. And yet, the idea in people's minds is, what in the world does the Christ of Christmas have to do with me? What in the world does a cradle, does a stable, does Jerusalem, does a cross, does an empty tomb have to do with me? And my business, and my pleasure, and my life, and my children, and my neighborhood, and my choices. And there's a disconnect that we have not been able to convince people daily and regularly. You need this truth that we need to promote, that you have fallen like I have fallen in the sin of our first parents. That we are condemned by a holy God who rules heaven and earth. That He has made a lake of fire. That He will cast unrepentant, lost sinners in forever. That He has made heaven for those who believe Him and trust in His righteous way of saving sinners. That there's a judgment day coming and you're going to stand before God. This does relate to you. This does relate to your wife, to your children, to your job, to your pleasure. It relates to you. You're lost. Your life is only a short span compared to eternity. And when you take your speck, when you take your little grain of sand away from that seashore and say, this is important to me, this is mine, how foolish you are when God has given you a seashore of eternity that you need to reckon. Whether you're right with God or not right with God is which end of the stick where you're going to be. This is the dominant reality. Why isn't it a dominant reality in the minds of the church, in the minds of the world? The God of this world has blinded our eyes, and He often blinds our eyes. As He tried to blind Jesus' eyes, all the kingdoms of the world, all the popularity, if you jump off the brow of the temple, of the cliff, and survive, he gives us the glimmer of the world. Popularity. Self-centered living. At all times, God as King and Savior is the front page news. And how do we relate to Him? Are we right with this King? Are we saved by His righteous gospel? How do we know this is the dominant news? Where are the other gods that men used to invent and say that existed? Where is Rimmon? Where are the gods of Egypt? Where is the god of the Philistines, Dagon? Where are the Baals? They're not even mentioned anymore. And one day so will Allah be a thing of the past. And Buddha. And every other God. But Jehovah lives on. The Lord Jesus Christ is still the dominant figure, though He is rejected and maligned. Yet He still lives on. And when we date our newspapers, and we date our tests, and we date our papers, it's still in reference to Jesus Christ. We will always reference Him. Man dies, but Christ rose. Judgment Day is looming closer and closer. No man knows the day or the hour or the month or the year, but it is looming because we're one more second as I speak closer to Judgment Day. And the joy of salvation is real for the believer who is here today. If this is the dominant subject, then it should be the priority. And it shouldn't surprise us when he says, seek ye first. First, make the kingdom of God and His righteousness a priority in your thinking, in your planning, in your praying, in your preaching, in your conversations. Make it foremost. We know this is right. We can give the answer every time. What is the priority of life? But isn't it the priority in our daily schedules? In our journals? Is it the top of the list? How can I seek? How can I promote God as King and Savior today? God says rank its importance as number one. Factor it into your journals every day. What about in our wills? Have we all made wills? Are we considering the kingdom of God in our wills? Our vacations. There are people that go on vacation with every intent not to be under the sound of the gospel on the Lord's Day. Where's the kingdom of God first in their lives? The choice of what kind of church you're going to worship in, what kind of home you're going to buy, what neighborhood you're going to purchase your home in, what job you're going to get. Am I going to be close to a church that is God's special will? Seeking it first means I'm going to think about it every day. I'm going to force myself to think about it. It's the subject of our teaching. It's the theme of our preaching. To close the old year and to begin the new year. It's the news of every year, of every day. All other plans are subordinate, therefore, to the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All other plans either must be eliminated accordingly or related to it or subordinate to it. But never should they be exalted over this truth. More important to it. This is something we need to pray about. Thy kingdom come. And Jesus said it, didn't He? Pray this so that it's on your minds and on your hearts. Our Father, God first, who art in heaven. Be reverent. He's in heaven and you're on the earth. Hallowed be Thy name. Recognize who this God is. And then, Thy kingdom come. How often our prayers, don't they begin with, Our Father, give me this day my daily bread. Where is the address to God? Where is adoration and praise and thanksgiving? They should dominate the opening of our prayers and our thoughts for every day. To spread the fame of God's rule, to encourage church interest, eternal mentality in God's people, the gospel of Christ that vindicates God's holiness and God's righteousness. Make the kingdom and His righteousness a priority. It's first. How can I go any further if we don't recognize this is a priority? This subject is the priority in our thinking for this new year. Otherwise, we're worldly. Worldliness is simply being dominated by the thoughts of things that are temporal and by creatures that are mortal. Heavenly-mindedness and spirituality is dominant thinking and lives that are dominated by the rule of God and His righteous gospel. This is a priority. And He tells us first. We need to pray, Lord, help me to make it first every day. Lord, how can I promote your glory today? How can I promote that you're the King today? How can I promote the gospel that you have so graciously brought to man when we didn't deserve it? How can I, Lord, give me power to convince men that this is a message that relates to them? Oh, does it relate to them? So many will be surprised how much it related to them. Lord, help! Did we not do these things in your name? I didn't know that you existed. I was blinded to the fact that there was a God in heaven who ruled over men. How many die and immediately are shocked that God is the kingdom of priority, and then become absorbed in it. That's what it means by seek ye. Seek ye. The word seek means to pursue, to find something, to pursue, to realize it, to promote it, to pursue it. And it means at all times, it's present tense, keep seeking. It's not just for a Sunday morning. Oh, how often we're just 1 hour a week Christians. 1 day a week Christians. At all times. Everyone, it means. Not just the disciples. Ye. It's plural. All of you. And it's willingly. It's an imperative. It's a command. And He's commanding our wills. He wants us to do it willingly. Word seek speaks of effort. It speaks of interest and concern. It speaks of time and resources. See, when you seek something, it means something to you. You're not just looking casually for it. Oh, if I find it, fine. If I don't, that's fine. When you seek something, you must find it. It's important to you. It's the woman who sought that lost coin. The shepherd that sought that lost sheep. It's the Christian who is seeking God's glory. It's used of Herod earlier in the Gospel, seeking the child to destroy him. He turned over every stone and every leaf. You find every infant in and around Bethlehem and you slay it. See, it's used of Joseph and Mary seeking Jesus in Jerusalem after he was left behind. Oh, how they were desperate. Are we desperate in seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness? Are we sparing nothing? You say, how do you seek God's kingdom and righteousness? Do you know you seek God's kingdom and righteousness by working by the sweat of your face? God told us in the garden, work by the sweat of your face. That's God's way to subdue the earth and to show that He's the governor of the earth. When we work, we're saying, Lord, you're the King. This is your earth, and you want us to be good stewards of it. So I'm going to work hard. I'm not going to work to be seen of men. I'm going to work to be seen of God. I'm going to work. It's God's way. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Worship is a way to seek His kingdom and righteousness. That God is worthy. He's worthy of our worship. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. He is our God. And to whom is He not thy God? Every heathen can say He is my God, though they can't say He's my Savior. Every heathen is commanded to worship God, to bow at His feet, to acknowledge His sovereignty, and to acknowledge His mercy that He would send Jesus Christ to save sinners. When we worship the Lord today, when we come in covenant with the congregation, when we are faithful in attending to the worship, when we serve the Lord in ways that we can use our talent, these are ways to seek God's kingdom and righteousness, not to bury our talent. To believe in Him and to repent of our sins and to obey Him. This is seeking His kingdom and righteousness. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, God, you are righteous in saving sinners. And I want to avoid your righteous wrath. To believe the gospel, it's therein that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This is seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. His rule over us in salvation. To witness, to testify of His grace to others is to seek His kingdom and righteousness. As we're told in Psalm 96, to declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people, to show forth His salvation from day to day. You know, the Old Testament saints were told to evangelize the heathen. Are we hiding our talents? Are we covering our lights? Are we absorbed in the kingdom of God? I ask you, how do you spend your time? If you could say, how I spent my time, 168 hours a week, I want you to list the hours that you spent. Now list the hours that you spent in the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And tell me if you're absorbed. Tell me if it's a priority. Can it be a priority if your hours and hours and hours, games and electronics and recreation and amusement? And I say, how many hours did I hunt? God wants us to go out and rest a while. But are they idols to us? Shopping. Internet. Just casual conversation. Be busy in the kingdom of God. I know that the stadium is one venue, but it's a venue. If you're not going to go there today, do something today for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, for souls. If you need a nap, take a nap, but get up and do something for God today. Tomorrow and the next day, we're going to stand before God. Right now we're sitting and I'm standing before God. And the angels are here. They're busy. They're going up and down the ladder, as it were. What can we do for God? They're going up. Lord, what's next? They're going down. They're on a mission. And they're going to fulfill it. They're not saluting people, by the way, as it were. They're not being hindered by temporal things. And I say, redeem the time. That's when it is to be absorbed in the kingdom of God. This is where the rubber meets the road for every one of us. We're not cold by accident. We're not hard by accident. We're cold and hard on purpose. Because we spend our time in things that chill our hearts and desensitize our souls to the needs of men. I'm not a killjoy. And you know, I need this message as much as any of you need this message. We all have our diversions that we must be careful about in the new year. Pray for me. God is saying, this is the dominant reality. And I'll tell you what, you know what's going to happen as soon as we die? It will be the dominant reality. You know, when we die, the first thought in our mind is not going to be who our favorite team, whether they're winning or not. Whether there's money in the bank. Whether we're going to have time for recreation tomorrow. Whether we're going to make money tomorrow. You know what's going to be the first thought in our minds? Thou, God, art real. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Salvation is true. Heaven is real. But you know what? That's what should be on our minds now. Because All that is between us and heaven is a heartbeat. There's no wall. It's just, they're dominated by this reality. And we're just a second away from them. And we have this cloud of witnesses around us, Hebrews says. Shouldn't we therefore, as the Bible tells us in Hebrews, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. Run! Are we dragging our feet today? Are we backpedaling? Or is it a priority? Are we absorbed in it? And by it, such priority and pursuit so dominant a truth, I say, is worthwhile. Christ says is worthwhile. Number one, it's a preventative measure. Notice he says, but. Don't pass over that jolt. The Lord is referring to the context before. You know what's going to keep us from vain religion? And praying and giving and doing good works and fasting to be seen of men. You know what's going to keep us from worrying about temporal things and being preoccupied with temporal things? You know what's going to keep us from materialism and loving mammon and the love of money? Being dominated by God is on the throne. And God saves repentant sinners. And time is short to do anything to help people escape hell that they might know heaven. It's a preventative measure. It delivers us from the ruin and dead end of a self-interest and a self-promoting life. That's what Jesus was describing earlier. A life dominated by self-interest and self-promotion. This is real life. This is life that's profitable. It'll deliver us from vain religion. We won't be seen of men. We're too busy. Things are too serious to desire to be seen of men. Deliver us from materialism. We want to serve God and not mammon. Deliver us from worry. Let God take care of those things. And He does. He was saying to the disciples, it's dangerous. It's self destructive to worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and where you're going to live, whether you're going to be healthy or not. Leave that up to me. I'm the Creator and I am the Redeemer and I am your God. You do my business and I'll take care of yours. We focus on the wrong thing on the wrong day. We need to focus on God and His kingdom and His righteousness today. It's not enough. You might be saying that I'll start tomorrow. You're fooling yourself. You won't do it tomorrow if you say I'm going to start tomorrow. Start now. Start today. What can I do today? We heard the message last week. Everyday living. Everyday living starts today, not tomorrow. Tomorrow's proverb is, boast not thyself of today, of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow's proverb is good for today. Tell you what, you seek God first with all your heart and you're absorbed in His kingdom. It'll prevent worry. It'll prevent vain, self-centered living. You'll be so busy with God's thoughts and with God's kingdom and with sinners and saints, you won't have time to think about yourself and myself. It's a preventative measure, but it's also a win-win situation, a profitable venture, and all these things shall be added unto you. You see, preoccupation with God as King and Savior is a platform for God to work. That's when He begins to work, when He sees His people seeking Him. Isn't it an irony? If you don't seek temporal things, you'll get them. If you seek temporal things, that will be your reward. And most often, you're lacking them. And we often say, well, I'm working, aren't I not, by the sweat of my face for temporal things? No, we're not. At the end of the day, we're working for the glory of God. Because all of us know that you can be working by the sweat of your face and not receive a paycheck. You can be working by the sweat of your face and your health can deteriorate in a second. You can spend all... You see these rich people who get sick and are dying, they spend millions on the best medicine, the best doctors, and we still read their obituary sooner or later. You work for the glory of God, and you won't worry whether you receive a paycheck, whether you're healthy, whether you grow an inch. You know the Lord will take care of you. He'll give you food today and tomorrow. Isn't it so, believer? How can our hearts be so hardened when day after day, year after year, the Lord has provided for us? How can it today we can say, how is it today we say, but Lord, I'm worried about whether it's going to really happen again today or tomorrow. And we've been through this so many times. Hasn't God taken care of us? Doesn't He give us the money that we need in the nick of time? The favor that we need in someone's eyes, health, friends, spouses and children, people to reach for Christ. As we become more absorbed in His interests, we find that He's so interested in ours. Have faith in God. When we first put that offering box out there, I can remember thinking 180 payments on the church mortgage. I looked at the top of Mount Everest. And you know what it's over with? Matter of fact, 7 years ago was the 180th payment. And now we worry about 180 payments about the church parsonage. I'm looking at the top of Mount Everest again. If God can provide those 15 years before, will He not provide these 15 years? Or who will I marry? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. Are you absorbed in His interests? Are they priority? Then He'll take care of that. Your job, your health, your food, your clothing, your house. He'll be interested in that. If you're interested in His interests, He's God. He's the Creator. He is your owner and mine. He deserves our interest. Be interested in God and He will take interest in you. That's biblical. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. God's continuing reign as King and Savior should be the interest that we are preoccupied in, that is a priority. It is a dominating interest. No other gods. Judgment Day is looming. It is a dominating reality. It's a priority, therefore. It should be the object of our total pursuit. And oh, how profitable it is. It prevents sin and a dead-end life. And it's a front-row seat to view God at work to provide all of our needs and all of our wants, if He so pleases to give us those. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Father, help my unbelief. Lord, I needed to be back to the basics. I thank You, Lord, that Your Word is timeless. Please work. Lord, You know if there's any heart here, unregenerated, full of the world, full of self. Oh God, may You give them grace to seek Thee as their King and their Savior. Deliver them from a dead-end life. Lord, many of us have been like Martha, cumbered about with our own self-interests, worried about everything under the sun. Lord, truly You've come today like the Good Samaritan rescued the one assaulted. You've come today to deliver us from the assault of worry and self-interest and temporal dominated thinking and all the other things that have loaded us down with a life that is wasting. Oh God, help us to present our bodies as living sacrifices today, to realize that just a heartbeat, a blink, a second away from all the saints in heaven and a Savior sitting on a throne, that the witnesses are surrounding us, saying, if they could speak, if you would send David, if you would send Solomon, if you would send anyone who's in heaven to us today, would they not say, get up and get doing for the Lord? Would they not say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Would not the angels, if they could speak to us this morning, say the same? Lord, it's Your word. It's the King that's saying to us. Why, Lord, do we not take this seriously? Help us. Revive us. Make this church a church that's preoccupied with Your kingdom and Your gospel. Hear us, Lord. Please fulfill this text, this truth in each of our lives, the lives of our congregation. Use us today in some way to promote Your rule and Your righteousness and Your gospel. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.